It is going to be a jam-packed night, but a good night, right? Let me move some of this stuff around here. So we are on week 7. If you want to flip there real quick. You guys, I've got too much stuff. What is all this? Okay. So we're going to do week 7, and then we'll take like about a 3 to 5 minute refreshment, comfort break, and we'll come back, and Pastor Dan will come up here, and we'll conclude with week 8. Does that sound good? Give me a thumbs up. Awesome. So we have concluded section 1, which is plant, and we've concluded section 2 now, which was water. So section 1 was all about the soil of your heart and planting the right seeds, and section 2 was all about watering those seeds with prayer and worship and reading the Bible. And now we are coming into section 3, which is about weeds. Everybody say weeds. Weeds, yes. So it's more so a section about maintenance, right? And management of the garden, because what do weeds do in a garden? What? They choke some stuff out, don't they? They cover some stuff up. And left unattended, weeds will take over, won't they? They'll take over what's in the garden, and you can no longer distinguish, really, where's the plants I want? And and these are all weeds, right? So right, this section is all about weeds and how we're going to manage those in our soil and in our garden. Actually, as silly as it sounds, I looked up the definition of the word weed, and I want to read that to you guys tonight because I think it's profound for where you guys are at in your walk and your growth. A weed is a wild plant that grows in gardens and fields of crops and prevents the plants that you want from growing properly. It prevents proper growth. Did you guys hear that? Weeds prevent proper growth. They hinder the growth of the good stuff. They prevent it. They get in the way. So in our spiritual walk, when we have weeds in our life or weeds in our heart, what is that doing? What is that blocking? That's preventing our growth. It's hindering us from walking and becoming all God has called us to become, right? So we need to say no to weeds, right? Yeah. Yeah, we could take that a different direction, but we're not going to, okay? This is not drug-free week, right? In the school system. Is it? No. Red Ribbon Week, that's what it is. But you guys, I felt like the Lord had showed me you can respond to this section and you can respond to tonight's teaching in one of three ways. And I felt like as I prayed over this message, as I prepared for it, I felt like He was saying, Taylor, they're going to respond in one of three ways, and I want you to help them be aware of this. And the first one was fear. It's fear. Fear of the weeds. Fear of what your weeds might look like. Fear of what that means. Fear, I've got to go grab my magnifying glass, and I've got to go get my weed killer, and I'm going on a weed hunt, and I've got to get these weeds out. That's fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? The second response He showed me was pride. Was pride. Pride says, this section's not for me, right? I may have some weeds, but they're not that bad. They add character to my garden. I'm not going to deal with that, right? Pride says, it's not for me. Come back next time with something else, right? And the last response, which is the third one, was that of surrender. Surrender. Surrender, saying, God, I'm open to whatever you may want to say tonight. My heart is open. My ears are open. And so before we go any further, I want us to pray. I want to pray over you guys, and I want you to pray in your hearts as I pray and really surrender and be open to whatever the Lord may want to speak to you tonight. Can we do that? As an act of faith, can we just take your hand and put it over your heart? As I pray tonight, Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house and to come together and learn, to receive more of you. And God, right now, as we enter this section about weeds, We've been learning about plants in our garden, God, and seeds and soil. We've been learning about how to water our garden, Father. Sometimes we know that there's some weeds that need to go. So right now, God, we surrender any fear, because you have not given us a spirit of fear. We lay down all of our pride tonight. We lay that down. And right now, Lord, we come to you with hearts wide open, surrendered to what you want to say and do tonight. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. I ask that you would speak to every heart. Speak to every person, Lord. And we thank you that you are the master gardener. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. Amen. Okay, so is everyone open to week 7? Awesome. I'm going to keep my eye on the time because we want to honor your time in here tonight. Do you guys know what the greatest obstacle to spiritual growth in a Christian's life is? Take one guess. Sin. Jason, you said it. It is sin. Sin is the greatest obstacle in your spiritual growth. And we learned in week 1, what does sin do? Who does sin separate us from? God. Sin separates us from God. So thank God for Jesus Christ, right? Who died on the cross that we may be brought back into relationship with God. But sin separates us from God. And if sin separates us from God, it also separates us from who God is calling us to be, right? Sin separates us from our God-given potential, right? So if that's what sin does, let's look at what sin is tonight. Number 1 in your notes. Sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do, right? Jesus lived a sinless life. He was fully human and fully God here on earth, and he lived without sin. So sin would be anything Jesus would not do. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But you'd be surprised by how many believers even live in a lifestyle of sin simply because they don't know what Jesus would do. How do we get to know what Jesus would do? We read the word. That's right, Larry. We read the word of God, which tells us who Jesus is, who God is, and teaches us about him that we can become more like him, right? Number 2, sin is rebellion against God. Rebellion, resistance. When you're rebelling against something, you're resisting it. You're pushing it away, okay? Sin is rebellion against God. So what should our attitude be towards sin? What should our attitude as Christ followers, as believers, what should our attitude be? Number 1, we must hate it as God does. We must hate sin as God does. Now let me clarify something. It doesn't say hate sinners, it says hate sin. So we are to hate sin and love sinners, right? Because we all fall short of the glory of God. But in Romans, this is not in your notes, but Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And you want to know why God hates it so much? 1, yes, because it separates us from him. But this is number 2 in your notes. And God hates the damage and the destruction that sin causes. He hates that. It's destructive. The wages of sin is death. It's death, right? Have you been there? I've been there. Even the Bible says sin is fun for a season, but once that season's over, you're standing around looking at a mess, right? It doesn't matter if that season is a moment, that season is a week, that season lasts for months. You know, something that Pastor Alvin told me when I first got saved, he said, sin will take you further than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost more than you want to pay. And that is so true. Debbie, what's going on?
Destruction.
Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. Well, sin doesn't just destroy those around you. Yes, and it can also affect you and your heart and your soul and destroy and be destructive inside in your inner soul, right? That's what she's saying there. So number three, our attitude towards sin. We must hate it as God hates it. And we must resist it by the power of the Holy Spirit. By whose power? By our power? By my power? By my might? No. By whose power? The power of the Holy Spirit. Right? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. It doesn't just say resist the devil, but what do we have to do prior to that? Submit yourself to God. Surrender yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, right? There's that submission and surrender that comes first, though, and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to resist him, to set up boundaries of wisdom in your life. So you walk a little bit more confidently when that temptation comes back around the corner, right? So, and then Zechariah, I want to read this one too. Zechariah, these are not in your notes, these few little ones. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And that goes right along with number three, we must resist it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is not, the question I don't want you guys answering tonight is how close to sin can I get without being damaged? How close to the fire can I get without being burned, right? That's not what we're wanting to think about and answer tonight. What we're wanting to think about and answer is, how much closer to God can I get? And as I'm walking in that direction, what are some weeds? What are some things that are hindering me from moving forward in my growth? Because we know that growth happens as we submit and surrender ourselves, but as we get victory when we overcome, right? We're able to overcome and we're able to get back territory that was taken from us, right? Yes, Taylor, right. Awesome. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. So tonight, we're going to look at a story in Deuteronomy 7. I believe it's in your manuals. And this specific story, it deals with the issue of sin. And God is very clear about what he wants the Israelites to do. Okay, so I'm going to read it, follow along, and then we are going to dissect it and apply it to us today. All right, Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols, for you are a holy people. You belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. In verse 12 through 15, if, that signifies a choice. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. You must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy and do not worship their gods, or they will trap you. You must burn their idols in fire. You must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. Everybody take a deep breath. Woo! That's intense. It is. I want to kind of set the scene here for a second, though. So Moses is talking in Deuteronomy, and he's talking to the Israelites. We're going to back up a little bit, though. So right here, what we just read, they're on the verge of going into the promised land. They're on the verge of walking into this promised land that God has promised them, this place of abundance, of freedom, of victory, this place, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? It's the promised land. And they are like the river, and they're like about to walk into it. Back up a little bit. So this is Egypt. They've already been delivered out of Egypt. Another slavery of Pharaoh, right? Moses brought them out of that. They spent a year on Mount Sinai. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And now they're on the verge of taking their promised land. So they've already been delivered. They've already been saved. They're already following God. You guys see what I'm doing here? Yes, that's you guys. That's all of us in Grow Track. We've been saved. We surrender. We submitted our heart. Jesus, lead me, right? And now we're all walking, we're growing together, right? And sometimes, though, we come across some weeds, as we're calling them, that can hinder us from getting to that promised land. In this case, what were their weeds? The other nations. Did you say that, Jamie? Good job. The other nations, yeah, these wicked nations. These just weren't like any nations. These were like the most wicked people. Wicked nations, strong, mighty, big old men and women, right? So they're standing in the way of the Israelites' promised land, and God gives them some clear direction, and we're gonna dissect all of that. And right now, though, let's look at what the seven nations represent to us today and what could be some things that maybe are standing in your way or hindering you from walking into that promised land, right? Number one, anything or anyone that has the potential to pull you away from following God. In Deuteronomy 7:4, you shall not make marriages with them, for they will turn away your sons from following me. They might turn away your sons. They could. They will. And the interesting thing about this scripture is he doesn't say they will turn away you. Who does he say they're going to turn away? Their children. Their children. Is it literal? I believe so. Yes. Yes. What we choose to keep or not keep, or to do or to not do in our lives will affect the next generation. It does affect your children. And that's what he's telling them. Because in the very next verse, 7:16b, he says, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. So he makes the distinction. This is going to trap you, and it's going to pull your children away from following me. Destroy them, basically. Number two, anything or anyone that entices you back to your old life or your old ways. And I know that right now we could all sit down and close our eyes and think of one thing or one person that if we hung out with them long enough or we did that long enough, we would be right back where we started. Right? I know I can. It might take a long time to get there, but those things that entice us, they kind of speak to you a little bit. You know what I mean? Like, ooh, that looks nice over there. No. Say no. Yeah, right, exactly. Number three, and this kind of goes hand in hand, anything or anyone that causes you to compromise your moral excellence. To compromise means to settle, to settle. If you're in a relationship, or you're in a friend, you're in a friendship with someone who makes you feel like you have to compromise your Christ-like character, conduct, or conviction, that's corrupting your character now to keep that person around. That's not God's will for your life, because I have tons of people that, I really want to reach my friends. I really want to reach those who aren't saved. That's amazing. Do that. Absolutely. Witness to them. Speak into their life. But to the point where you're starting to compromise, that's now beginning to corrupt your character. And that's not God's will for you. You guys hear me? I'm moving along. I'm trying to keep the time. Okay. Number four, anything or anyone that stands in the way of your complete freedom. Your complete freedom. You living the abundant life that Jesus Christ died for us all to live. So how are we supposed to deal with these nations in our lives? What are we supposed to do? Off with their heads. We've got God's game plan. I just like the way that sounds. God's game plan. And there's two parts to this game plan. There's God's part, and there's the Israelites' part, which is our part. God's part is to deliver the enemy into our hands by his power and his might, not ours. The Lord your God will clear out these nations before you. He will give their kings into your hand. He will give their kings into your hand. The most powerful of them all, he will put them in the palm of your hand. The Israelites' part, completely destroy these nations. There's four scriptures, and if you go through, I circled them earlier, but you smite them. You must do this. You break down their altars. You destroy them. It doesn't say God. It says you. Who is that? Who's that talking to? Us. So God says, I'll put them in your hand. I will put the thing that has the ability to destroy you in the palm of your hand, but you have to make the choice to destroy it. In the same way, God won't make us love him. He also won't make us obey, right? He doesn't force us to love him, and he's not going to force us to obey him either. And I thought earlier about the story of the young rich ruler who comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what do I have to do for this abundant life? What do I have to do to reach eternity, this place you speak of? What do I have to do? And Jesus says, you follow the commandments. And he's like, yes, I've done all that. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I'm a good person. And Jesus said, go home, sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. And the scripture literally says, the man, his face fell, and he was sad, and he walked away from Jesus grieving. Why? Because he couldn't, who said that? Who started it? He couldn't give up the riches, right? He finished the checklist. But Jesus knew the condition of his heart and the surrender. And he walked away grieving. God won't make you surrender. That's a choice. Now, God also made it very clear that if they follow through with all of these things and they obey and they completely destroy, the results would be, you would be blessed by God. The results. You'll be blessed by God. You'll experience the fullness of peace, joy, victory, protection, favor, blessing, continued growth. You'll be abundantly blessed by God. I have just a few minutes. And I want to tell a real short story. This is one of the very first teachings that Pastor Talia did with me when I first got saved. I think maybe it was the second teaching that she did with me. But I remember sitting down in her living room floor, and she pulled out the Bible. and she read Deuteronomy to me, and we read it together. And she basically, we didn't have the fill in the blank notes, but this is the teaching that she did with me. And she said, "Now, Taylor, I want you to go back to your dorm room." I was at AC at the time. "And I just want you to be surrendered to God and be surrendered to the Holy Spirit and ask him if there's anything in your life, in your dorm room, that he would like you to get rid of, that you need to destroy." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, I can do that." So I go back that night. My roommate's there, so I'm like, "Well, I'm not doing this right now, you know, so I'll get up." And the next day I got up, though, and she had a class at a time that I didn't have, and I remember locking the door and standing in the middle of my dorm room, it's like this, but her bed was over here and my bed was over here. And you guys, I had barely talked to God at the time. I didn't know how to talk to God, but it didn't matter the words coming out of my mouth because my heart was surrendered. And I stood there and I said, "God, show me anything you want me to get rid of." Simple as that. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit started bringing things to my mind. And as he did, I went and I would grab them. "Oh, that, okay. Oh, I forgot that was there. Okay." I started grabbing and collecting things. Before I knew it, I had a little armful of stuff. I set it on my bed. And I remember I got a little shoebox, a little Converse shoebox. And I started putting this stuff in a little shoebox. And I had a little vodka bottle about this big. A family member had gotten me a little package of vodka shots for Christmas. And I remember my friends and I from the softball team had gone out one night onto the field and snuck onto the field. And I remember I was like, "Guys, I have these shots." Like, this before I was saved, mind you. I was like, I've got these vodka shots, and each shot was a different flavor. And we were like, "Oh, this is so cool," you know. And I was like, "Oh, this would be a good idea. Let's go stand at our position, and we'll take the shots together, and then we'll fill the bottles with the dirt, and we'll keep it forever to remember our time here." And we did that. And I remember that day, as I was collecting the items, I kept being drawn back to that little bottle. And I was like, "That doesn't even have alcohol in it anymore, you know? Why would I need to get rid of that?" And as I collected a few more things, pictures, deleting pictures off my phone, I kept being drawn back to it and drawn back to it and drawn back to it. And finally, I don't know what happened. I must have bumped my desk or something, but I kid you not, the little bottle begins to fall. It was like slow motion down. And I'm watching it the whole time. And it hits the floor and it just shatters. And the glass goes everywhere. And the dirt goes everywhere, and it was like a hush hit my room. And as I stood there and I looked down, I was like, "Oh, dang. Like, I guess that needed to go. This is serious." But what I thought, I had removed myself from, right? I was saved. But God didn't even want me to keep remnants of that old life. Because those friends, I idolized. And the wild life we lived, I idolized that before I got saved. Sin is fun for a season, right? But God knew the power of me keeping some things around that could pull me back and entice me back if I didn't completely destroy that stuff. And so I gathered it all up. Needless to say, I just threw that away straight away. I was like, "You're going in the trash." Threw that away, and I took this stuff. I took my box of stuff to Pastor Talia's house. And you guys, I wasn't ashamed at all of anything in that box. Because this is a moment of victory for me. To say, that's not me anymore. And that doesn't have power over me. Those people don't control me. Right? I'm being serious. It was a moment of celebration, a moment of victory. And she's like, "You don't have to show me what's in the box." I said, "Girl, look in my box. Because I'm done with that. I'm not ashamed of any of that anymore. That doesn't have a hold on me." Because God put it in my hand and I chose to destroy it. And I walked away from it forever. And I started walking into my promised land, right? And so tonight, we want to challenge you guys. We want to challenge you this week to go home. Heart surrendered. And ask the Lord to show you if there's anything in your home, or your life, your phone, or your car, or your computer, that He would like you to get rid of. But we're not going to stop there. We want you guys to bring that stuff with you next week. This is not to point fingers, to have people, oh, I don't want to bring that. I'll be so embarrassed. All of our leaders are doing this. I'm even going to do it. We want you to bring that stuff next week. We're going to have two giant trash cans up here. We're going to have Justin, Lindsay, we're going to have myself and Pastor Dan up here to pray with you if you want us to pray over you. But we're going to throw that junk away. Do you hear me? And it's not with our heads held down, and it's not in shame. It's in victory and celebration, because it doesn't have a hold on you, and you're separated from that, and you're walking into your promised land. Right? Can I get an amen? Yes. So we want you guys, bring it next week. Bring it. Bring it with you. Pastor Dan, I'm already over on my time. Let me run through these three real quick. We'll take a short, like, 2-minute break. Went from 5 to 2. Grow in Christ-like maturity. Only a mature Christian is able to truly look at his or her life and confront sin without feeling condemned. Yes, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for he that who is in Christ Jesus. Condemnation's not from God. You need to know that. Conviction, the Holy Spirit convicts us with kindness. Conviction draws us closer to God. Condemnation makes us run from God. Okay? Romans 8:1. The second bullet point, mature believers also know that God's grace isn't a free pass to the enjoyment of unlimited sin seasons. So just because you are saved does not mean you can use God's grace as an excuse to go and live however you want to. And that, if you guys, we're not going to do it right now, but over this week, if you want to read through Romans 6, it's really powerful and talks about that. The last one, mature believers walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them victory over the dominion of sin. I'm going to pray real quick, then we're going to be, you guys take a little break, grab some of whatever's left over there. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, though? Father God, Lord, right now, my prayer over every person in this room, Father, is that they would have a heart that is completely surrendered to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I believe that you are speaking to people. I believe that you are already showing people things that need to go. God, I pray against fear, and I pray against pride, and I pray, Lord, that every person at the sound of my voice would have a surrendered heart to the work that you're doing, because you are ultimately drawing them closer to you. You're drawing them closer to you, Lord, and you're drawing them into their God-given potential and the abundant life that you have for them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give them the right perspective, give them eyes to see the truth and ears to hear you this week, and give them the boldness and the courage and the faith for this week's challenge. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, you guys, let's take a little break.
Lesson, I do want to encourage you guys this week, go find a shoebox. Go find a shoebox. Spend some time, you know, find some time to sit in your room, in your living room, whatever it is, and ask the Lord, God, what is it? You know, I'm trying to think in my own life. I've been serving Jesus for a long time, and I wonder, are there things, Lord, that you would have me surrender? How many of you guys, listen to me, how many of you guys know it's not always sin stuff? Sometimes there are good things that we just need to get rid of. Because sometimes it's good things that keep us from the God things. Someone say amen. It's the good things that we just, hey, you listen, you're beyond that. Okay, that was, you've matured past that. Let's get beyond those things. Paul said, we got to get beyond just the drinking milk things and get into the eating the meat things. That's why some of you guys that's why you guys are here at Grow Track on Wednesday night, because you're done just drinking milk like little babies. You're ready to get into the meat of the word. Am I right? Okay, so go home and spend some time doing that. Get a shoebox or something if you want. Put it in a shoebox. Come. Man, let's do that this next week. Let's surrender those things. Let's get beyond it. Man, let's quit messing around with some of that immature stuff and say, God, by your power and by your spirit, we're going to move on and start doing that. Right? Week number eight, lesson number eight, protecting your promised land. So we've moved into the promised land now. God has handed the enemy over to us. And I wrote down in my notes as you were teaching, Taylor, and I had this question. God, why didn't you just crush the enemies for them? You remember when they were coming out of Egypt? And God said, hey, I'm gonna wipe these Egyptians off the face of the earth. And he brought them through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians followed in on chariot and horseback, and God caused the sea to come in on top of them, and he wiped those suckers out. Guys, how many of you guys, you know that in our life, when we first get saved, we need God just to get rid of some things. But then there's going to come a point where you got to start walking by faith, and you got to start, and I wrote this down in my notes. Sometimes God will hand things over to us for us to get rid of because he needs you to own it. He needs you to own your salvation. You know, it's kind of like some people, you know, that maybe this was you for a long time. Like, I'm going to get into heaven hanging on my granddaddy's coattail, right? Like that. How many of you guys know that's not salvation? Like, salvation, Jesus is your personal Lord. You got to start owning those things. And so now we're into the promised land. Now that we get here and we're starting to live in the promised land, how do we protect that promised land? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 and 9 says, be careful. Look at your neighbor and say, be careful. Be careful to obey. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply. And anytime the scriptures say multiply, I got to pause for a second because I know that God is a multiplying God. Like God, there are some things that he needs to subtract from us, but I'm so glad there are times in the scripture where he says, I'm going to multiply. Like I'm going to not only restore what the devil has taken from you, but I'm going to multiply it back to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. What? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. How many of you guys know that's multiplication? God wants to multiply. So that gets my attention. Then you will live and multiply. God wants you to live in increase, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. Remember that. Humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. How many of you guys know that God will allow some discomfort in your life? God will allow some things to happen in your life to test you, to humble you, but then he's going to feed you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, rather they live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Does anybody recognize that scripture? Where else do we read that scripture? It's in the New Testament. It's Jesus being tempted in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. And the devil's tempting him with some bread because he hadn't eaten in a while. And the Son of God's response is, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. For all these 40 years, your clothes did not wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. That's a miracle in itself. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out into the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. Man, this sounds like a great place. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Thank the Lord. This is the this is our eternity with God. This is not just physical taking care of our physical needs, but this is spiritually overflowing that God's got great things for us. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When you have eaten your fill. And guys, we read on in the scriptures that the Israelites ate their fill and they forgot God. They started experiencing the abundance of God's blessings and they forgot God. And what is he saying? He's saying, Moses is saying, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Give God the glory he is due. Praise him with your voice, with your hands. Praise him with your life. Praise him with the increase. Praise him with your finances. Taylor was saying earlier, talking about the rich young ruler. And I think sometimes we get that passage a little twisted sometimes, thinking that God wants us to be poor. That's not what he's saying there. You see, the problem with the rich young ruler is that he had riches. The riches had him. The riches had him. God doesn't mind if we have riches in life, but he doesn't want those riches to have us. And what he was revealing to the rich young ruler is the fact that his heart was all wrapped up in the riches. His heart was right there with his treasures. But we've got to be able to give our increase and praise God with all the things that he has blessed us with. So how do we protect our promised land? We're getting into the promised land. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Number one, continue to learn about and follow God and his ways. Don't stop. Look at your neighbor and say, remember. We got to remember. That's the problem. The moment that we forget, we start getting in trouble. Time with God will build a deeply rooted connection to him. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And guys, in John chapter 15, 9 times in one chapter, he says, abide in me. What do you think he's trying to say? Stay connected to Jesus, right? In one chapter, listen, a quick Bible study lesson for you. If you're reading through a chapter and you read a word or a phrase repeated 2 or 3 times, you need to go back there and highlight that and circle it because the author's trying to tell you something. Are you with me? 15 times he says in that chapter, abide, 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 abide. You got to stay connected to him. Abide means to stand still, to be planted. I love that. To dwell with him. Read and feast on God's word. Don't just get through the word. Let the word get through you. Don't just read the word, but let the word get through you. Number two, consistently connect in Christian community. How do I stay in the promised land? How do I protect my promised land? I consistently connect in Christian community. The result of true Christian community is transformation. Continue to learn about and follow God in his ways and consistently connect in Christian community. Why do we consistently connect in Christian community? What is powerful about Christian community? Iron sharpens iron. I like how you said that. Iron sharpens iron. You're exactly right. You're sitting at round tables for a reason. We could have set this class up in rows. and had us just sitting in rows. But sometimes, guys, we don't grow in rows. I'm not saying that we don't grow on a Sunday morning in our Sunday community, but guys, when we get together in Christian community, when we're looking each other in the eyes and we're talking the word together, man, we grow, don't we? And one of the most powerful things that help us grow in Christian community is two words. You ready for it? Me too. Me too. Because sometimes I just need to hear somebody else is struggling too. Sometimes I just need to know that I'm not the only one dealing with depression. I'm not the only one dealing with some anger issues. I'm not the only one, right? Powerful in Christian community is saying, yeah, I'm struggling too, but let's not struggle alone. Let's get through this thing together. When we live in isolation, we can easily lose perspective on life. And I can tell you, one of the first things the enemy wants you to do when stuff starts hitting the fan in your life is to isolate yourself. Think about it with me. Think about it just for a second. You have a bad week. And I mean, it has been a terrible week. And you feel all beat up on Saturday, and you get to Saturday night, and what do you think? Man, I ain't going to church on Sunday. I'm tired. I just need a rest. Don't you know that's the enemy talking to you in your ear? Man, you need to get your butt in church. More than anything, Robbie, you and I were talking just a few minutes ago. And like you get to a point in your life and it's like, I'm struggling this week. And the first thing we do is I need to spend time at home. And yet the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to get to church. You need Christian community. Because that's where you're going to find healing. James says, confess your sins one to another so that you will be healed. Guys, that's Christian community. That's biblical community. So it's so important. Protecting your promised land is getting in, consistently connecting in Christian community. We believe in groups here. We believe in getting you involved in a group because we refuse to do life alone. In Christian community, we find fellowship with others that our souls crave. Our souls crave fellowship with each other. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Psalm 68:6, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. The purpose of accountability and community is to lead others to repentance in everyday life through biblical correction with grace. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen, confession isn't just getting stuff off of your chest. Boy, I feel so much better that I got that off my chest. Right? Confession is really about healing my heart. It's really about inviting others and inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and deal with the stuff that's going on in me. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Number three, create and reinforce healthy boundaries. Create and reinforce healthy boundaries. How do we protect our promised land? We've got to create and reinforce healthy boundaries. There's a difference between walls and gates. Do we have that picture of that sheep gate? Can you see it? Kind of a fuzzy picture. In biblical days, and even in Israel today, you can drive in the countryside and you can see these sheep gates. The shepherd sits here at the gate, and you got these walls that are. Does anybody know why there are walls around these sheep? So they don't escape. Okay, exactly. So they. What else? Why? To keep them safe, to keep the wolves out. Because sheep are stupid. I know. Cute, fuzzy little things. They're just dumb. How many of you guys would admit sometimes we're just dumb? Thank you, Justin. Thank you. Sometimes I just feel dumb. Like I look at myself in the mirror and say, why did you do that, you dummy? There are some things that we'll walk ourselves into and just, why did I do that? Maybe you did that this week. Maybe you got into that conversation again and you think, why did I do that? I know better than that. I know better than that. Yeah, so there's this sheep gate that's set, there's these walls, and the cool thing about the sheep gate is really it's not, in biblical days, it wasn't really a gate, but the shepherd himself would lay himself down at the floor of the gate so that anything that wanted to come and get the sheep had to go through him. Would you catch that with me just for a second? How many of you guys know Jesus, the good shepherd, laid himself down at the gate for us and said, Satan, if you gotta go, if you're gonna try to get to my kids, you gotta go through me. Are you thankful that Jesus still lays down at the gate for you and says, Satan, if you want to get to my kids, you gotta go through me? Is that good? Walls and gates. But listen. Listen, you got to set up the walls. You got to set up the boundaries. If you want to protect your promised land, you got to be the one to set up those walls. Jesus will sit at the gate, but you got to set up those walls. Walls say nothing comes in or goes out. Gates let out bad, and they let in the good. Man, I want to say, Jesus, let in good things. Let in those great things for me. Celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Number four, celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Know your story. One of the most powerful things we do here at Timber Creek Church, one of my favorite things is water baptism. That's this Sunday. This Sunday is water baptism Sunday. If you haven't been baptized in water, or you've been baptized years ago and you just feel like, man, I need to be baptized again, that's okay. Getting baptized again doesn't nullify an old baptism, but you may just decide, you know what, I need a fresh start. I need to start all over again. I want to get water baptized. We're going to do that this Sunday, and we celebrate water baptism. And one of the great things about water baptism, because it's a representation of death in Christ and new life in Christ, okay? I've died with him, and now I'm living for him. But one of the cool things, I love telling baptism candidates this, is this is a snapshot for you. So that when times get tough in your life, you can look back to that moment and say, nope, I died to myself, and I'm living for Jesus. That's a moment where I died to myself. And guys, we need to know our story. We need to celebrate and remember what God has delivered us from. You need to know your story. Some of you need to write those things down. I love that Taylor told that story tonight. So powerful. And she tells it with passion because she knows her story. Because she knows that moment where God set her free and she was like, that's not me anymore. I've repented of that sin and I'm moving in a new direction. And guys, I got a story when I was 17 years old and God saved me. Man, like teleported me from one place to another. And man, it was such a radical salvation for me. And I remember that story. And I've got to remind myself of that story from time to time because you know, Satan will remind me of how bad I was. And there are times where I'll slip into sin again. But at that point, I don't question my salvation. I don't question my salvation when I screw up. I just have to be reminded, no, that's the old way of living. I don't live that way anymore. How many of you guys know that's repentance? And we quickly turn from that. So know your story. Write that down in your notebook. Know your story. Know your story. Write it down somewhere. Journal it. Tell somebody your story. Number five, see what God sees for your life now and in the future. See what God sees for your life now and in the future. Genesis 13, 14, and 16, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." Forever. How many of you guys know that you are a recipient of the promises of Abraham? Why is that? Because I'm a child of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Hey, and I am one of them. So let's... Father Abraham. How many of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about? You have no idea what I'm talking about. I'll teach you that song after class if you'd like. You need to be able to read those things. Listen to me now. You need to be able to read those scriptures and say, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of the promise. Through faith in Christ, I get to receive all the promises of God and start walking in those things and declaring those things. You need to see what God sees both now and in the future. And start seeing who God sees. Look in the mirror and see who God sees. And start declaring God's promises over your future. Earlier in the class, one of the questions that somebody is that a real thing? Do the sins of the fathers actually pass on to the kids? Are there really generational hand-me-downs? Yeah, there are. There really are. And some of you have experienced those things. How many of you guys would be honest tonight and say, yeah, I've experienced a generational hand-me-down? Okay? I've experienced a generational hand-me-down. But you know what? My kids are going to experience a generational hand-me-down too. It's called the blessing of the Lord. Because all that junk stops here. I've got generation after generation after generation of alcoholism and adultery in my family. But you know what? It stops here. I refuse to pass that on to my kids. So yeah, accept the promises of God. I declare those things over, not because of anything that I've done, because everything that Christ has done and completed on the cross at Calvary, and I'm going to receive every blessing that he has for me. Amen? See what God sees for your life now and in the future. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Let's read that together, and I want you to put right there where it says, "I have for you," put your name. Let's all read it out together, and you say your name right there. "For I know the plans I have for Dan, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper Dan and not to harm Dan. Plan to give Dan a hope and a future." Does that just feel good? And some of those scriptures, you just need to insert your name. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I was speaking at Chi Alpha at SFA last night, talking to some students, and we're talking about divine direction and just sticking with the process and believing that the work that God has started in you, if you'll stay faithful, if you'll walk faithfully daily, you'll walk directly into God's perfect plan for your life. If you'll walk faithfully daily, you'll walk directly into God's perfect plan for your life. I am confident of this, Paul says. I'm confident of this. I have no doubt, I have zero doubt in my mind that he who began the work in me will carry it on to completion until Christ Jesus returns. That is the confidence that we can have in God, that he began a good work in you and he's going to bring it to completion. Lamentations 3, yes, This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Hope for what? Hope for greater things for you to do with and for him. Hope for healing and freedom. Hope for provision in all areas. Hope for victories that lie ahead. Why? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Why? Because I'm reminded every day his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. I may have had a bad day today and just, whew, got knocked around a little bit. But you know what the good news is? His mercies are new in the morning. Brand new. I wake up to a merciful God who's full of grace, who's ready just to lavish his love on me. God's not mad at me. He's mad about me. I'm one of his favorites. Are you? In Zechariah, it says, God really, like, he really likes you. Like, I don't know how many likes you get on Facebook, but one like from God is all that you need. And he's like your biggest fan. Some of you guys just need to tell yourself that in the morning. Man, God, Dan, God likes you. You're one of his favorites. Number six, don't look back. Don't look back. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 and 26. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, Abraham's nephew, is living in a sinful, sinful place. Degrading place. Abraham hears from God that we're going to destroy this place. And Abraham says, well, wait a minute. What if there's 100 righteous people there? For that, would you not destroy it? Yeah, yeah. For 100 righteous people, I would not destroy it. Well, Abraham comes back to God. And I don't know how to look back at the scripture at exact numbers, but Abraham, if there's 50, yes, for 50 people, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wait, God, what if there's 10? What if there's 10 righteous people? What is Lot saying? He's like I'm trying to rack my brain to think if there's any righteous people in this town, like other than me. But it gets down to the end, and God says, I'm gonna rain down fire and brimstone and sulfur, and I'm gonna toast this place. So you need to get you and your family and get out of here. Guys, that's a great picture of what God wants to do with sin. Just totally annihilate it, right? And he says, and on your way out, just make sure that you don't look back. And guys, it really is a picture of what God wants us to do. Listen, Christ took all of our sins on the cross at Calvary for us. And once we've repented of that and we've allowed the blood of Jesus to cover that sin, don't look back. Like, quit looking back at those things. Watch what happens. Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand. When Lot hesitated, they grasped his hand and his hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, what a picture that would have been. From the Lord out of the heavens, thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Boy, I wish that story ended right. And also the vegetation in the land, period. But it goes on to say, but Lot's wife looked back. That word there, look back, is nabat. It's the Hebrew word nabat. Now, I think it's important that you understand the definition of that word. It means to scan, to look intently, to regard with pleasure, to favor or care for. When God removes us from a life of sin, let us be careful that we don't look back on that life of sin with favor and say, boy, I remember when. Whew, I miss the what? I miss the good old days. Taylor, it's so powerful that that little vial of sand, because that little vial of sand could have kept you looking back. And guys, listen to me as we close tonight. If we catch ourselves looking back, it's going to halt us from moving forward. Better yet, it will paralyze you from moving into the promised land that God has for you. If we get stuck looking back on our old life and wishing or thinking about the things that used to be, and remember how pleasurable that life of sin was, it'll paralyze us from ever moving forward into what God has designed for us. You got to bury that stuff. And again, I encourage you, if there are some remnants of that old life that you need to box up and bring next week, I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing. And getting rid of those things, you'll begin to see the blessing of God flow in your life because you won't be paralyzed anymore. And you can start walking forward into the land God has promised for you and start declaring, wherever I put my foot, the Lord's going to give me. Amen? And you'll start walking about in the land, taking back some of those things, and seeing God multiply it in your life. Would you stand with me? What is keeping you from moving forward? What has you paralyzed? We want you to own the promised land. We want you to start walking in freedom in your life. Bow your heads with me real quick. We're gonna close in prayer tonight, but I just want to take a moment. You would say, yeah, there are some areas in my life where I feel paralyzed. Because, man, I just can't get beyond some of the things I've done in the past. If that's you, just raise your hand real quick. I want to pray for you tonight. Yep, yep, yep. Yeah, who else? Who else? I'm paralyzed. I'm paralyzed because I can't get beyond the things that I've done in my life. And let me tell you with confidence, if you put that under the blood of Jesus, then it's forgiven and it's forgotten. And you don't have to live paralyzed under that junk anymore. And Satan may continue to whisper in your ear, condemning you of those things. But in the name of Jesus, you can move forward tonight, stop looking back, and start moving forward in your life. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank you for the promises in your word that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Our sin was nailed to the cross at Calvary. And you said, Jesus, it is finished. It's finished. And so, God, we declare tonight that we have repented of our sins. The past is the past. The old is dead. The new has come. Therefore, there's a new creation in us. God, you're doing something fresh and something new in us. And God, we're going to declare tonight that we're walking forward in faith to receive all that you promised to us through your word and through Christ. We thank you for that. And for every person tonight that's dealing with guilt or shame, God, those aren't things that come from you. We reject them in Jesus' name. We shut the door on those things. And we choose to live in the parameters, God, of your word, those walls that you have set up, those guidelines, those parameters. And we understand, Jesus, you are at the gate. You are the gate. And we refuse to accept anything that doesn't come through you. And if it comes from you, we know that it's good. And we're going to receive it with open arms, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Love you guys. So good to be with you tonight. Bring back that stuff next week. We'll see you next Wednesday.